The Sadducees came to Jesus with what they hoped would be a gotcha question. In the verses immediately prior, Luke says that the religious leaders had been trying to trap him by what he said in public. The first test was a question about whether to pay taxes to Caesar. In response, he had them show him a coin which had Caesar's inscription on it, and said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." That first question was a political trap. The second one is a theological test. And while the resurrection was believed by many Jewish people at the time, the question comes from the Sadducees, a subset of leaders who do not believe in the resurrection. The question is this: "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way, all 7 died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the 7 had married her." As wild as this scenario sounds, it is based on the law given by God to Moses in Deuteronomy 25, and it's called levirate marriage, a practice intended to protect widows by ensuring that in a patriarchal society, they had a protector and a provider. It also carried on the line of the deceased brother. The Sadducees may also have been drawing from a story in the book of Tobit, of a woman with 7 husbands who all die before producing heirs. While the book of Tobit, as part of what we now call the deuterocanonical books or the Apocrypha, would not have been considered holy scripture by the Sadducees, the story would have been well known at the time. But the Sadducees' question came from a place of trying to stump Jesus, to use an extreme situation that could arise under the law to show what they think of as the absurdity of the resurrection. They want Jesus and the listeners to think to themselves, "That does sound ridiculous. Therefore, there can't be a resurrection of the dead at all." However, instead of getting caught in the trap and engaging with the intricacies of the hypothetical, Jesus responds by reframing what the resurrection will be like. In the resurrection, there will not be marriage. We don't need to sort out who will be married to whom between the woman and the 7 husbands, because marriage won't exist. What was seen and is still seen as a foundational relationship of current society won't exist at all. While there is still so much that we don't know about what the resurrection will be like, Jesus invites us to expand our imagination. The resurrection will not be a repetition or a replica of this life, but a new creation entirely, a restoration of all things, a new pattern and way of interacting with each other and with God. Our current world is so deeply shaped by sin that there will be a lot of things that will look different in the resurrected life when there is no more sin. For instance, the laws of levirate marriage, which were a blessing to widows at the time, is not needed. In addition to there not being death, there will not be inequality or suffering that required those laws in the first place. That's hard to envision. What would that kind of life be like? Jesus teaches us 3 things about the resurrection to start to stretch and fuel our imagination of what our resurrected life will be like. The first is that we can no longer die. That might seem obvious, but it's really profound. There are many religious traditions that believe in life after death, but in many of those, that life also comes to an end. Jesus is clarifying that he is not talking about reincarnation. This is not a cycle of living, and dying again. This is life, one death, and then resurrected life forever, when we will never die again. Although, of course, we all know that we will die, And we all know loved ones who have died. Most of us are much more removed from death today than people in antiquity who were hearing Jesus' words. The average life expectancy at the time was around 35 years old, due especially to high rates of infant and childhood mortality. Death lurked at every corner. And death wasn't happening out of view in hospital rooms and nursing homes like it is today. How much more would hearers of that time resonate with this idea of death being no more? But even for us today, when you really stop to think about it, how much of our life is shaped by the inevitability of death? We shape much of our lives around maintaining our health, or providing for our loved ones after our death, or building a legacy to outlast us. But in the resurrection, we will not need to build up provision for our eventual and inevitable decline, because it will never come. We will live without fear of our own deaths or the deaths of those whom we love. And there will be no decay. Other parts of Scripture say directly that there will be no sickness or pain anymore. What a blessing! What a freedom it will be in the resurrection to have the weight of those worries removed. The second thing Jesus teaches us about the resurrection is that we are God's children. While there won't be marriage in the resurrection, there will be relationship. And the primary relationship that we will have, the one that defines us, will be the relationship we have to God as God's beloved children. I asked my almost 5-year-old daughter about what it means for us to be children of God, and theologian Amara wisely said that it means that God loves us, and God wants to teach us to play. Children carry deep wisdom. Amara is exactly right. God loves us as a parent loves a child, and there will be a playfulness in the resurrection with God. God is the creator, after all. God painted the wings of the butterflies, patterned the stripes of the tigers, and designed the orbits of the planets. And I have to imagine that in the resurrected life with God, there will be boundless creativity and discovery of this new creation. God will teach us again how to play and delight in creation. And this title and relationship of being children of God is something we can claim now in this world. While it carries over into our resurrected life, it doesn't start there. We are children of God right now. The language of being children of God permeates the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New. And in the liturgy of baptism, we affirm that through baptism, each of us is adopted as God's own children. The third thing that Jesus teaches us about resurrection is that God is the God of the living. This, of course, doesn't mean that those who have died are not in the arms of God. Quite the opposite. Those who have died, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of our loved ones, are alive to God. In God, no one is lost. God is the God of the living. Put another way, as Jesus does in John 11, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus is telling us about what he is about to do. Jesus died and rose again to conquer death for all of us forever. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the God of the living, and in God we all have life everlasting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of the living. The day is coming when death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. You are making all things new. May we live even now in the sure hope of the resurrection as your beloved children, now and forever. Amen.